If you have your Bibles this morning, Revelation this evening, chapter number 1. I'm going to draw your attention, begin in verse number 9. Before we get started there, I just want to kind of reiterate and set the scene. We're getting closer to the Lord's return. It's fairly obvious to all of us. And some of the things that are happening, now this is not necessary. The Lord could do whatever he wanted to do as far as setting up where the world could see the two witnesses. But the Bible says there will be two witnesses and the whole world will see them in the street. Well, that's only been possible in the last 50, 60 years. And then in Revelation 13, he said that the Antichrist will stop all trade and all business unless you have the mark of the beast. Now, if you were to take note in the last little while, the Gates Foundation, along with the Rockefeller Foundation, and the founded Gavi and Gavi Alliance, chipped in and they formed the ID 2020 Alliance. And that is a group's consortium of businesses and people that want to provide everyone on earth with a digital ID. It makes it a safer place. It is the future identity, and we all have to work in collaboration together. Now, the World Organization, the World Economic Forum, meets in Davos, Switzerland every year in January. It's probably the most expensive meeting on earth. It's 20,000 a person. There's 3,000 people there. But to be a member of 1,000 businesses, it costs between $250,000 and $628,000 a year for your business to be a part of this. And they have a global agenda. Let me just read to you some of their themes over the last several years. Global cooperation, sustaining growth and bridging the divides, a framework for our global future. Shaping the global agenda, the shifting power equation. They did in 2006 an entire article on Boycott Israel. Al Gore is on their board of directors. This is a group that wants a new global context where all of us get together, all of the wealthy. There's 2,200 billionaires, and they control almost 50% of the world. So the idea is to get them all together, get them in one room, and all of us put our heads together and come up with an idea how to make the world a better place. So what you want to try to do is you want to make sure everybody has access to health care, and we can keep up with everybody's medical records. Matter of fact, let me read something to you. ID 2020 will be collaborating with the city of Austin, Texas, unfortunately, along with the Austin Blockchain Collective, Dell Medical School, and the National Innovation Service on developing MyPass, a blockchain digital identity program platform for the people experiencing homelessness. U.S.-based quantum dot producer Quantum Materials Corp. announced its blockchain-based QDX Health ID for transparency in disease testing and immunization for infectious diseases. The goal is to ensure authenticity of all health data and support individuals. Quantum dots are the technology to put fluorescent dots under the skin that can be read with a simple cell phone that is adjusted to pick up light. You can see how so easily Antichrist could step in. He's going to have money. He's going to have notoriety in some form or fashion and step in and collectively meet at Davos, meet at the World Health Organization, all of the United Nations. And everybody's going to say, well, he's got some great ideas. And he is going to take over and be able to use their good thoughts and ideas for helping children get immunization, help children get vaccinations, help children get health care, help children to be identified. 50% of all African children have no identity. So they want to fix that. This was on a radio station in Austin, Texas, KSAT. We're going to try this program to help the homelessness. They don't have their paperwork. They go to the hospital. We need to know what they need, who they are. So Quantum Dots, tap you on the skin, it's there. How difficult would it be for the Antichrist to say, let me see your number. We're getting close. Everything's in place. The technology's all there. All the technology that's needed for Revelation 20, or Revelation 4 through 18 is all there. We can see anything happening in the world. How many have been in the Navajo Indian Reservation? Okay, how many of you have seen the little huts with a satellite dish on the top of it? They have TVs, cell phones. In Africa, they have cell phones in a mud hut. I don't know how they work. Got no idea how they work, but they did. It's going to be possible for the whole world to see the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. It already is now. Once everything gets put into place, well, you're going to see this trend to global technology. You're going to see the trend because all of these billionaires, there's money to be made in the quantum dot concept. There's money to be made. And so they're going to be funding it all to try to get everyone identified to be able to help everyone. That's the goal, is to help everyone. And the idea is it is a noble goal, but it's going to be used by the Antichrist. And the Lord said that 2,000 years ago in this book. Now, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. Now, in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Remember, John had been boiled in oil and exiled on this island because of being a preacher of the gospel. They had sent him on the island as punishment. And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that you and I may be anywhere in the world, but we cannot be separated from the Lord Jesus. Russian pastors that are tonight in prison for the rest of their life cannot be separated from the Lord. The Lord sees to that. I want to draw your attention, if you would notice, if you would, in Revelation chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been beaten up and thrown in the boiling oil and then somehow survived and was exiled on the island. At least that's what some history books have told us in verse number 10. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now let me just remind you of what is required to be in the Spirit. George Mueller, as I was reading portion of his book, Answers to Prayer, said it would take me sometimes 5, 15, 30, an hour in minutes to get in the spirit of prayer. I want to pray, I want to talk to the Lord, but sometimes it would take me an hour to get into the spirit of prayer. Number one, to remove distractions. to be in the spirit on the Lord's day, number one. And that's the reason I try to pray and say, Lord, would you remove the distractions? Because the mind is a wonderful tool that God has given to us, but Satan knows that, and so he puts in our mind, did you turn off the oven? Did you lock the door? Did I leave the car running? How many have ever left your car running? Let me see your hand. You left your car running, okay? I see people left their car running. Did I leave my car running? Where's my Bible? Did I leave it at home? Things that are just normal things in life, but to take our attention away from the Spirit of the Lord. So when we come in these doors in this place, and by the way, that's one of the reasons why I would encourage you, small children, don't be running in church and running around and all over the place, but show respect for this place, because this is the place where the Spirit of God is. All of us. When you walk in these doors, let it be a place of fellowship, of warmth, but a place of the presence of God. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the presence of the Lord is not just reserved for these four walls. It's wherever you are, like George Mueller, I want to get in the spirit of prayer. It can be in that room. It can be in this choir loft. It can be at this altar. But the first thing to be in the spirit is to remove all the distractions, the things that would take your mind and attention away from kneeling at the presence of God. Number two, it's to refocus only upon Christ. It's to get a mental picture, a mental image of kneeling at the foot of the cross, at the foot of no longer the cross, but the foot of the throne of God, as Hebrews chapter 4 says. Come boldly to the throne of grace. So we block out all the distractions, children and their needs. Children, that's the reason the Bible says, if you have your Bible, turn with you to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see this. This is the reason the Bible says this. Notice Matthew, if you would, chapter number 6. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 6. And when thou prayest, here it is, and this is why George Mueller worked so hard at, he prayed everywhere he went, but he had to get his mind in the spirit of prayer. Notice verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, you've blocked out all distractions. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. There is a holy connection between the God of heaven that he allows and humanity as individuals, that he wants you and I to approach him in a spirit of prayer. And George Mueller said, for me to get in that spirit of prayer sometimes takes me 5 minutes. It's to remove all the distractions and in my mind kneel at the foot of the throne. Lord, could I talk to you for a minute? He said, sometimes it would take me an hour to stop thinking about the orphans, to stop thinking about this and stop thinking about that, and to just focus upon you. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. So when you come to church, could I encourage you to come to church and work at being just like John? I was in the spirit. Number one, remove distractions. Number two, refocus only upon Christ. Number three, resist time constraints. Don't look at your watch. Don't think, I got to hurry up. I got to go do something else. Gerard DeToy, a prayer warrior that we met years ago, he was a real man of prayer. Moved wherever, I don't know where they are, where he is now. But he said, as a young boy in South Africa, there were some sort of tribal men that had been won to Christ on the family estate, 10,000 acres in South Africa. And if you've ever been to South Africa, it's an immense place. Sort of like Western United States, just goes on for miles and miles and miles. And there were three or four of these area pastors of just small little congregations that were going to go talk to the Lord. And there was a mountain on their estate. And so they would go and climb up the mountain. And he one day said to them, said, I want to go pray with you. And they said, and he asked, he said, when are you coming back? They said, that's why you can't pray with us. And he didn't understand. So they went for 2 or 3 days just to talk to the Lord. Do you remember when whenever Moses went to speak with Jesus Christ and he was going to do the Ten Commandments? Do you remember what happens? God called him up there and it was just he and the Lord. Does anybody remember how long it took before God said a word? 7 days. A day is with the Lord as God's not worried about time. I think calendars, clocks, timeless are things that impede spiritual hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm very time conscious because I know if we spoke for 2 or 3 hours today, you wouldn't come back next week. But when we go to a third world country and preach, they'll say, look, are you done? It's only an hour. It's only an hour and a half. Are you done? We've walked for 2 days to get here. Don't stop. I think we have to resist time constraints. Now, you may have only an hour and you got to go do something else, but you don't think about it. You give the Lord undivided attention. Now, John on the Isle of Patmos, I am certain he didn't have anything else to do. So he's perhaps walking on the beach. He's perhaps walking in a mountainous area, sitting on top of a rock overlooking a valley, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. Lord, could I talk to you? He was in the Spirit. Could I challenge you tonight? When you go home tonight, talk with the Lord. When you go get up in the morning to talk with the Lord, could I urge you to do these 4 things? To remove all the distractions. Refocus upon Christ. To resist time constraints, even though we have them, but don't think about them. And then the 4th thing is to relish His presence. I mean, look so forward to Him coming. Jesus comes. If we knew tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to make an appearance, like whenever Elisha was told, if you see Elijah go to heaven, then I'll answer your request of double blessings. And so Elijah, I'm sure, as he's going, looking around, relaxed that day, knowing he's going to heaven, waiting for the chariot or whatever God's going to bring to take him home, Elisha's got his eyes fixed on him. He said, well, I'm going to go over here. Why don't you stay here? No, I'm watching you. No, we're going to go to another city. 3 different cities he went to. No, I'm watching you. I think if we want to be in the Spirit, it requires that. We don't think about that. We sort of fit the Lord into a time slot, 15 minutes here. That's all I have. I'm busy. Do you realize God is far busier than we are? And He made us to be in His presence. We just don't have time for it. Now, I get up in the morning. My alarm goes off. I get up and go take my shower and get ready to start reading and read a little while, and then I get my prayer list out and start to pray. And I don't think about time, but I can tell in my spirit that I'm going a little long. And so I look at my clock and say, man, I got to hurry. Because I have to be at school at 7:20. Now, I start about 5, Every morning, 5:09, my alarm goes off. And I backed it up to 5 because I don't want this time issue. I'd rather just finish and have 20 minutes extra and say, okay, I'll go about my things I need to get done then. I'll not hurry until I'm finished. To relish his presence. So when I'm actually talking to the Lord, it's almost like you're in a third dimension. His presence. So if you picture, I, John, in verse number 10, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I don't think Jesus would have ever come to him had he not been in the Spirit. And he knew it's the Lord's day, it's a Sunday, he knows it. He just wanted to be in the Lord's presence. Could I challenge you tonight and me together? Let's work this week for the upcoming revival to come into this place on Thursday night in the Spirit, expecting to meet with the Lord, relishing his presence. Folks, if we can do that tonight, our children will say, there's something about my mom and dad. It's different. I can remember going to Galilean Baptist Church at 5 years old. We drove about 45 minutes from North Dallas to South Dallas, all the way through the city, all the way around to South Dallas, and went to this church. And there was something electric about that church. It was the Spirit, the music, and all of that. And when we sat down as a family, it was like the Lord was there. I remembered it 5 years old. I want that for our children. But when we get in the car, my mom and dad would talk about spiritual things. It was wonderful. I'm reminded that you and I want to relish his presence. Moses had it right in Exodus 32. He said, Lord, I don't want to go anywhere. The Lord was upset with Israel. He said, you go, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. And the Lord said, okay. He convinced the Lord that his presence was most important. Tonight, could I urge you, when you get up in the morning to pray, or if you're going to pray tonight, do these 4 things. Just remove all the distractions. Just try your best to separate, to refocus upon Christ. Separate yourself from all the distractions. Refocus upon Christ. Resist the time schedule. I need to get in bed by 10 o'clock or by 11 o'clock or by 9:30. I need to get in bed by midnight. Just resist it all. Now, for that period of time, maybe it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 15 minutes. For that period of time, give it all to Jesus Christ and relish his presence. It'll change your life. Jesus will come. Notice in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, I like this. Heard a great voice. You're going to notice this voice sounds like a trumpet. Of all the instruments, I think the trumpet's the loudest. It's got just a volume about it. And I think that's what he's mentioning here. I don't know that it says as of a trumpet, like a trumpet. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 4. Notice with me if you would. Revelation 4, verse number 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was that were of a trumpet talking with me. A trumpet is loud and clear. I heard a voice loud and clear. Now, it may be preceded by a trumpet. I don't know. But I know that in the Old Testament, there would be trumpets on the walls, and they would signify warning, danger, or victory. So it very well could be that the Lord sounds like a trumpet, but I do think it sounds like a trumpet loud and clear. And you'll notice back over in chapter 1, He says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. Sometimes it says the voice of many waters. There's a depth to it. There is a mightiness to it. There is a power to it. There's an authority to it. So it's loud and clear and powerful. And you'll notice saying, verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he lists the churches so there's no mistake. Now, these were small churches. I say small churches. They were churches that were real churches with real pastors. Notice in verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. Now, he hears behind him. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears this loud, clear, and mighty voice behind him, one he's never heard before. And he turns around, and look what he sees. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now we find he sees that he turns around and he sees these seven golden candlesticks all separated and lit. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about with a paps with a golden girdle. It's amazing to me, everyone that's ever seen the Lord, saved or lost, identifies him immediately. Have your Bible turned to Daniel. Notice with me if you would. Daniel chapter number 3. Notice, verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. And you'll notice in verse number 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning furnace. So they take their hose, their asbestos coats and go to the fire and get burnt alive. And notice, if you would, they threw them in. In verse 23, and these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He's shocked. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, true, O king. And he answered, and lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How would he know that? Because when every eye sees the King of Kings, we're going to know him. Everybody's going to know him. So John turns around and sees the Son of God and knows him. And then notice, if you would, it's exciting to me, yet it's amazing to me that he finishes what he sees before he falls on his face. So notice, if you would, at least I'm assuming so because that's the way it's written. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Now, I don't know that it's gray. I think it's bright, glistening. And his eyes were a flame of fire. We know that is a symbol of the all-seeing eye of the Lord. The purifying judgment of his eyes. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the evil and the good. Those eyes see right through into your soul and see the depth of our sin. But they also see the depth of our love. They see everything. And his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a fire, in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. So here you've got the voice, clear sound of a trumpet, loud and clear. But then you've got sound of many waters. As the waters are crashing on the beach, just that power of rushing water. The sound of many waters. So you have the clarity, the volume, and the power. Notice verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, you will notice verse number 20, he tells us who the candlesticks are and who the stars are. And many times in the book of Revelation, he does define the things, the imagery that we see. So as we go through the book, we'll have to take a little time to skip around a little bit so that we get the clarity of what he's saying. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars. Who are those seven stars in his hand? I'm sure the stars were shining in his hand, and there were seven of them. He could count them. And what is that? Well, in verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of seven churches, or the preachers, or the pastors of those seven churches. They're the messengers of those seven churches. And you're going to find that he's writing to the preachers of those churches, and he's writing to those churches. And then you notice, and the seven candlesticks are seven churches, the same ones he mentions in verse number 11. So you notice in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter number 3, would? Hebrews chapter 3. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. Notice verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, a two-edged sword was famous for a warrior being able to wield it in both directions and defeat the enemy. It's not just one that has to go one direction. Anywhere it goes, it cuts and it wins a victory. So you notice he says, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing of the sunder of soul and spirit. The word of God was designed by God to affect our spirits and to affect our heart and to cut us when necessary. Cause us to see when we've sinned. Dividing the asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and mind is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The intents, the thing, the goals that you have, the motives that you have in your heart. So the word of God decides and deciphers as we read the word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and uses it to cut apart whenever we pray or whenever we think about things, the difference between praying for ourselves and praying for somebody else. And so that we can see it and say, I need to change my motive. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, he says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. So every creature on earth, the word of God affects. And it says, all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no one in this room that can cover up the intents of your heart to the Lord. There's no one in this room can cover up the goals of your life. The Lord sees them. And his word, if you let it, and if I let it, cause us to see where they take us. Our discerner, a good judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart, where it's going to take us down the road. Are they right? Are they wrong? Now, let's go back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 1. He said in verse 16, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, his face, was as the sun shineth in his strength. This is the reason that Moses was asked by the children of Israel, would you wear a mask? Because you're shining. The image of Christ, the countenance of Christ, the glory of God literally shined on Moses and caused him to shine. And that's the reason why most of the time we cannot be in the presence of God, because his image shining on us reveals impurities and wickedness, and it can kill us. But in Moses' context, he was right before the Lord. He was a friend of God, and his face shone. They said, would you cover up your face? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our faces in the presence of God shone like the sun too? There's a certain victory in our face, our countenance. There's a certain joy in our countenance. That's the reason Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We literally could be like George Mueller and have nothing to worry about. In everything, we could bring it to the Lord. In every bowl of soup needed, we could bring it to the Lord. In every cart needed, we could bring it to the Lord. In every outbreak of measles, we could bring it to the Lord. But do we do that? We could have that countenance of the Lord in the midst of a pandemic. This is what John is trying to describe to us, is I saw the Lord. And I saw his face as it glowed. Now watch. He said, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. How many of you have ever looked up at the sun and looked around and had that gray dot in your eyes as you looked every place else? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You looked up at the sun and then it was just, and it didn't go away for very long. If you stare at the sun for I think it's 5 minutes, it'll blind you in the brightness of the day. So if we look up and just stare at it for just a second or so and then look around, that dot is still there and you look around. Wow, it takes a little while for it to go away. That is why you'll notice verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now there's two reasons he fell at his feet. One, his brightness overpowered him. I mean, if you've ever been around a bright spotlight and all of a sudden it's turned on, it's a natural reaction. Well, if you can imagine seeing someone whose face is as the sun shining in its strength, the immediate reaction is, put your head down. You don't have to turn there, but it was the reaction in Genesis 17:3. Abram put his head down. Couldn't look at the Lord. It was the reaction of Ezekiel in 3:23. He put his head down. Couldn't look at the Lord. It's the reaction of John. Notice if you would. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now, the second part of that is not just the brightness of his glory, but it's the fear of his heart. The power of God is overwhelming to all of us. When we step foot inside heaven and see the glory of God, our immediate reaction will be to fall to our knees. And notice, if you would, why? Why I know that. And he laid his right hand upon me in verse 17, saying unto me, fear not. There was terror in John's heart. Tonight, when you and I pray, is there an awe of God in our heart? Or do we make him as the manager at Home Depot when we need something? Hey, can you help me get this? Can you help me find that? Or is there a certain respect and awe of someone world famous? Or of someone with all power? Do you understand tonight that we don't place the Lord, I don't place the Lord in his proper position? I don't set aside the right time frame. It's not that I'm saying we have to set aside hours. I'm saying if we have 15 minutes, he's all that we think of. And we don't say, well, I've got 4 minutes left. It's that we lose ourselves in time and allow him to bring us out so we can get our rest of the day done. That's what happened with George Mueller. He said, if I didn't pray for 2 hours in the morning, I couldn't get everything done. You know why? He would sit down and talk to the Lord about everything he's got to do and say, Lord, would you help me with this? And Lord, I want to do this for you and I want to do that for you. And would you help me with this? And it was just a friend talking to the creator of the universe. And he said, I couldn't get everything done if I didn't have a couple hours with him. He just lost time. And I want to close with this thought. He says, I am the first and the last. The idea is that he's the beginning and the end. He's the one that put this world in its place, and he's the one that's going to end it. Remake it, make it all brand new again. If you have your Bible, you can turn me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Now remember the five R's. The first R is the rapture. That's when the Lord comes back to get us. The second R is the ruin, when everything is destroyed in this world, when billions of people die, earthquakes and asteroids. The Bible says there are 100-pound hailstones start falling from heaven, and it crushes and breaks everything on earth. And when the earth is finished, at the end of the 7 years, it's destroyed. And notice verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you'll notice, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Notice, if you would, Revelation 21, you'll see it all fits. Two different authors. John is exiled and dies, as far as we know, and Patmos never talks to Peter after this. But they both come up with the same thing. Notice in verse number 1, Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God remakes it all brand new. I don't know how he does it. But I just know Peter said it and John said it. So you and I want to be prepared. And last thing I want you to get real quickly. Look at Revelation 1:19. 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. I am the one on the cross. I'm the one that walked with you, and I'm the one that died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have gone to my Father, and I'm coming back. And I want you to know, John, that I'm alive forevermore. I'll never die again. Amen. So be it. Oh, and by the way, I like this little phrase here. We'll close with this. And the keys of hell and of death. You know what that means? He has total control of the devil. And he is our protector. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 20. Verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having, here it is, the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And I like it. You know, he's got a rap sheet a mile long, so he gives us all of his names here. You know, the serpent, the devil, the Satan. He gives us all of his nicknames. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a season. So he's got the key. Now let's go back. You'll notice he says there's a key of hell and there's a key of death. And Jesus has them both. You know what he's telling us? I control the future. And so I want you to write, we're going to look next week, I want you to write all the things I have planned down. Now John is at this point sitting upon his knees with the Holy God of heaven touching him, saying, fear not, don't be afraid. I am the beginning and the end. I have the keys of hell and of death. You're not going to die. You're not going to go to hell. I am living forevermore, and so will you. And so I am certain that John's heart was thrilled when he saw that. And perhaps he was able to look at the Lord and without the blindness of the eyes. And in his mind, he says, I think he was speechless. Unlike Peter, let's build a booth here and a booth there. And he was speechless. And as he begins to write chapter 1 and verse 19, the Lord says to him, write. And he writes chapters 2 and 3. I love the fact that chapter 4, the Lord apparently is having him write. He writes it, and then the Lord goes to heaven. And you'll notice that the Lord is, you don't have to, we'll look at it later, but he's sitting on his throne in heaven. And he calls John to the throne room of heaven. And he says, now I want you to write all that you see. And that's what you and I have right here. We have all that John saw that the God of heaven laid out that was going to happen on this earth. The order, the awfulness, and you and I are going to be with him in heaven rejoicing, Revelation 19. And we're going to come back with him and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, riding on white horses, Revelation 19. Tonight, the Lord says, I share the future with my friends, John chapter 15. He considers you and I as friends, but you and I need the Holy Spirit and to be in the presence of the Lord to take this book and comprehend it and understand it and apply it to our lives. Remember, his word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tonight, let you and I say, Lord, would you take your word and make sure that all that's in my heart is pleasing to you so that I can be in your presence. Tonight, my desire for you and this coming week is that you would walk in these doors with the desire, the intense desire to meet with the Lord yourself. Remove distractions. Refocus only on Christ. Resist the temptation of time and relish his presence. Father, tonight, you've been so good to us. Lord, I don't even know why you would care to write this book. Lord, I don't even know why you would care to tell us all that you have planned. But, oh, Lord Jesus, you did. And I just think it's to give us encouragement and hope in a hopeless world. Lord, I'm thankful that you have the keys of hell and of death. And all of us that are saved tonight are not going there. By your direct command, Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.